Amen. I'm going to read a bit from Acts chapter 1. Then I'm going to look at the life of Peter. And I think the song that we sung, Don't Put Him in a Box, because the disciples all had a concept of what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to work out the kingdom, and he always kind of blew it away. And so easy. We tell God we know what he's doing. And I think I've just reached the edge of understanding. I'm sitting on the edge, just at the beginning. I haven't a clue what God's going to do. Let me read from Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, and the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked eagerly, expecting money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And Peter took the lame man by the right hand and pulled him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized it was the lame beggar they'd seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astonished. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why do you stare at us as though we have made this man walk by our own power or goodness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus who you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. And through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. You know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling all the prophets have foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer many things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away. Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." What an awesome promise. Repent, turn to God, and times of refreshing. I like times of refreshing. Do we like times of refreshing? I don't want to tell you they don't end. Throughout my journey, I've actually found getting the presence of God is better. Never quite get enough. You just kind of seem to touch the presence, and then you go, it's not quite the same. Awesome. Anyhow, I want to say, what was Peter's secret? Peter made a very interesting statement. He said to the bloke, he said, "I've got no silver or gold to give you, but what I give, I will give you what I have." Now, I want to tell you, all of us, that's what we do. What I've got, I give you. Now, if I go long way back into bringing up my children, I had to learn a lesson. See, my dad was a pretty angry dad. I loved him. But when I started to try to get my children to do what I wanted them to, they wouldn't do it. And without intending, I found myself resorting to what my dad did. Now, the thing was, what I've learned is really, if you're angry with somebody, for goodness sake, don't talk to them at the time. Because what you're angry about won't be imparted to them. All you will give them is your anger. And when you walk away from them, they go, phew, he was angry. And whatever it was you wanted to talk to them about, they won't get it. Because it's essentially what you are that you give away. That's the thing about preachers. It's kind of what they are is kind of what leaks out. And it's what you and I do day by day. The nearest most people have to the Bible is you and me. The concept about Jesus that most people, the nearest most people get is, well, I know that people, they go to the church. That must be what Jesus is like. So I kind of thought we'd look at Peter, because many of us want the anointing and closeness to Jesus, but not the journey. I don't know if you've found that. You really want all the good stuff, but without going on the journey. Well, Peter's journey started, he had a brother called Andrew, and Andrew was kind of the more religious one in the family. He went with his mate John, and they were disciples of John the Baptist. And one day when they were listening to John the Baptist, John the Baptist looks at this fella, and he points at this bloke, and he said, there, that one is the lamb that will take away the sin of the world. That was Jesus. So John and Andrew went after Jesus and said, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to stop back here. They said, can we come back? And so they went back. Now, Andrew decided the first thing he'd do is go and get his brother. That's what we kind of do, isn't it, really? I think the first chorus I learnt was, give me oil in my lamp. I was 11. I went home and woke my brother up. And I've got a song. And my brother's 3 years younger than me, so I taught him how to sing, give me oil in my lamp. But kind of what you got is what you give away. And so Andrew says, we found the Messiah. So I reckon Peter's a little bit suspicious, but he goes along with his brother. And he meets Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're Simon, but I'm going to change your name to Peter. Peter means rock. And you sometimes hear that in a relationship where somebody refers to their partner and says, he's my rock. That's what they were talking about. The one who gives me strength, the one I can depend on. And Jesus was saying about Simon Peter, one, you are going to be somebody who is solid, somebody that can be depended on. Anyhow, Peter goes back to his job. He's a fisherman. And after Jesus started his miracle ministry and his preaching, he goes down to Galilee. And there's so many people trying to listen to him that they can't get, you know, he can't speak. And he's kind of like down by the lake. And he says to Peter, because he's met him, remember, he says, can I just borrow your boat? And Peter's sitting in there. Now, I don't know what sort of shifts you've done in your life. Some of my time I spent doing a few long shifts in some of the jobs I'd done. But he would have worked all night. And then when he wanted to go to bed, he couldn't go to bed till he fixed his fishing net. So he's in his bed, in the boat, fixing his fishing net. And Jesus says, can I go out in your boat? So he goes out in the boat. And then he has this fantastic arena to be able to talk to thousands of people. And Peter's there fixing his nets. Afterwards, Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, he said, I want you to throw out your nets and catch a big load of fish. And Peter looked at him. I don't know what he was thinking, maybe. You're a carpenter. I'm the fisherman. He said, Lord, we fished all night and we never caught anything. But he said, okay, he's obviously had this respect. He's seen him in action. He said, because you said, well, chuck out the nets. So they get the nets, throw them over the board, and there is such a catch of fish that Peter can't draw it on board. And I love Peter's reaction. Because Peter, when he sees the power of God at work, he says to Jesus, Jesus, you better leave me. Because I'm a sinner, I'm a failure. You best get going. Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, come follow me. And Peter left it all behind. Now, I figure, you know, sometimes you don't think of, but you know, the cost to the parents. I mean, I'm a parent. My sons are growing older. One of them is involved in a church. We try to do what we can to help him. And actually, when it says that Jesus stayed in a house, they kind of think maybe, we don't have the facts on it, but maybe it was Peter's house because he went there and healed Peter's mother-in-law. It probably was the same house where Jesus was preaching and they brought the lame man. So it probably was Peter's parents' house where they began to rip the roof off. So when you care for your kids, it has little effects. Anyhow, so Peter begins to follow Jesus. And where am I getting there? I've turned over two pages. Oh, that's better. Anyhow, one of the miracles that Jesus did is feed 5,000 people. Now, come on, we had this little test on Thursday. I think it was Thursday. How many loaves? Hang on, I'll start on this end. How many loaves did Jesus feed 5,000 people from? On the back row there, five. Very good. Two fishes, I'll give you that. Now, how can you feed 5,000 people? And really, if there were 5,000, there were 5,000 men, there were 5,000 women, therefore there must have been at least another 10,000 kids. So there must have been 20,000 people now. 20,000 people, Evesham, I think. Are we getting on to 30,000? Yeah. So if you emptied two-thirds of Evesham and said, I am going to feed you with five loaves and two fish. Well, we're not actually told how we did it. What we're told is that Jesus broke the bread. He told them to get them in groups of 50. Now, I have a suspicion it went like this. Here, Peter, take that bit. Here, John. Here, James. And that they went to the groups of 50 and went, have a bit of bread, have a bit of bread, have a bit of bread. And handed it all around. Anyhow, after they'd done all that stuff, they're getting tired. But a group of the Jews thought, this is the man we need to lead the army. And they decided that they would take Jesus by force and make him the captain of the army. Now, Jesus knew that. So he says to his disciples, just pop in the boat, go to the other side. So I'm going to go up the mountain and pray. I'll see you later. So Jesus goes up in the mountain to pray. These disciples are in a boat. This is nice. Lake of Galilee. Whew, busy day. And they're heading across the lake when it starts to get a bit choppy. And more than choppy, it starts to get a raging storm. If you've been in a raging storm, I've been in a little bit of a storm on a boat, but a raging storm. So the disciples are kind of getting scared. And it says, actually, Jesus, in one of the Gospels, was watching. He knew what was going on. Anyhow, they're in the boat. They're doing their best to keep it going. And all of a sudden, to make things worse, one of them said, there's a ghost over there. And there, you wouldn't believe it. There was someone walking on the water. Well, the disciples all did the right thing. They started to scream. They're scared. And Jesus said, it's okay. It's me. And then Peter said, if it's you, can I come and join you? Now, you've got to think about this. They're in a storm. Because it's easy to read the book and not. So I don't know how he got over the boat, you know. But he got out and he starts to walk towards Jesus. Because all he thinks about is Jesus. Jesus is there. Whew, that was scary. I'm going to walk to him. Then the brain settles in. And he kind of says, hey, you can't walk on water. At that moment in time, he stopped looking at Jesus, began to sink. So he did the best thing. It's a thing we often do, a last course of action. He said, Jesus, help me. And Jesus pulled out his step forward and he picked him up and took him to the boat. And it says that the disciples worshipped him. Now, a little bit of clue, when we come together to praise and worship the Lord, one of the reasons we start off with praise, because it helps us to focus our eyes on Jesus. We sing songs about how awesome he is, how great he is. Because then something happens as we stop thinking about ourselves and our circumstance. Our hearts begin to soften and we want to worship. And that's what the disciples did. They saw Jesus, walked on water. And then he said to the water, stop. And he stopped. Wow. Then they come to land, and a bit further on in the journey, Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And so they come up with different ideas. They said, some say that you're the Elijah, come back. Others say that you're John the Baptist, returned from the dead. I think that was Harold's idea. And so Jesus said, well, who do you think I am? Peter spoke up and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, they crucified Jesus because he claimed to be the Son. Make no mistake, the Jews know what Jesus' claim was. And Jesus says to Peter, you didn't work that out yourself. That wasn't from your thinking. It was a revelation. God revealed something to you. And I tell you, church, we need revelation. We read the book and read the book, but we need God to open our eyes at different times. We need revelation. And well, Peter, maybe you got a bit excited. I've got a bit of revelation here. Just after that, Jesus says to his disciples, I've got to tell you something that's a bit sad. They're going to take me and they're going to kill me. I'm going to die. Now, Peter's been following Jesus for some years now, so he knows that Jesus has got it wrong. So he goes up to Jesus and said, Jesus, effectively, read the book. It's not going to happen like that. You got it wrong. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, can I say, church, we have to be careful that we speak what God is saying, because it's all too easy for us to be a vehicle for the enemy to speak through us. And so they carry on in their life. Remember, I'm scooting through the story of Peter. I'm getting there. And they're having a bit of an argument. And it's quite a simple argument, 12 of them. Who's the greatest? Well, I walked on the water with Jesus. I mean, I must be pretty good, says Peter, maybe. And maybe Philip said, well, he called me first. So maybe I'm the greatest. And they're having this big debate. And they're going heading for the last, what we know as the Last Supper. For them, it was just another Passover meal. And they're having this discussion about who's the greatest. Oh, and it's one of those arguments they couldn't sort out. And they went in for a meal. And do you know what happened as well? The people who put the meal on never had a servant there to wash their feet. Everybody did that. If you invited guests round, they've come in from the desert, you get somebody to wash their feet. And you have a servant to do that. Well, certainly Peter's not going to do it, is he? I mean, he reckons he's one of the greatest. And they go and sit down on a meal. We just have to put up with the sand between our toes. Bit of hard luck. And while they're sitting, this is their, what's going on in their hearts. You have to read the book. Check me out. This is going on in their hearts. All of a sudden, Jesus gets up. And remember when they ate, they kind of didn't eat like we eat. They kind of ate a bit like this. Actually, I'm going to have to borrow someone. Come here, Brian. Oh, Nicky. Sorry about that. Yeah, Brian. You start there. All right. So they're going round. You've got to imagine this is a round table. You lay down with it. No, you've got to lay with your head that end. I'm going the other end. Right. Okay. That's it. Don't get carried away. I don't want you to go to sleep. You're about to have a meal, mate. Lay on your side. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Start off hard. Get down a bit more. That's it. That's it. Get comfortable. Yeah. And then the next one will come along like this. And they kind of sit around the table like that. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets up. They're all sitting around the table with sweaty feet. Jesus gets up, puts a towel around his waist, and goes and gets a bowl of water. I want to tell you, conversation stops. Shocked. We serve him. What's he doing? And he comes to the first one and just slips off their sandals and begins to wash his feet. Comes to the next one, slips off the sandals and begins to wash the feet. Comes to the next one, slips off the sandal, begins to wash the feet. I'm not Jesus, am I? And he comes to the next one. By the time he gets to Peter, the silence, you can almost feel it, I reckon. Peter says, no, Lord. No. You're not going to do that for me. Yeah, I'm not having you wash my feet. No, it's not your job. And Jesus said, well, Peter, if you don't have a part of what I'm doing, you don't have a part of me at all. So Peter, all or nothing, says, okay, Lord, What's the whole lot? Here I am. And Jesus said, no, it's not necessary. It's just a fit. I think there's a little message in there. You know, when we come to Jesus and we get to know him, somebody, when I was younger, they used to call it keeping short accounts. If you sin, don't wait till Sunday. When you sin, when you stumble, go to God and get it dealt with straight away. Because it only festers if you hang on to it. And so Jesus washes their feet. Now in the process then, Jesus begins again to say to them, I'm going to die. The priests are going to take me and they're going to kill me. And he says to the six around the table, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're all going, no, 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 well, we don't do that, Lord. And then Peter speaks up and says, Lord, I will never, ever betray you. Never, never, not now, no, 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 effectively. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. Nothing more said. They go out for a time of prayer. Nothing uncommon about that. Jesus takes the disciples and he takes three off and he begins to pray. And desperate situation. It says that Jesus in his prayer time dropped sweats of blood. He knew what was about to happen. He knew they were going to take him and crucify him. Now, what the Bible most often refers to is not the pain of the crucifixion. It's the fact that he knew he, the Son of God, eternal God, always been God, always was God, always holy, was about to take all of our sin upon himself. So he'd said to the disciples just before the prayer, he said, look, he said, things are going to get a bit different. I said, don't worry about a bag. Have you got any bags? You need to take them with you. Anybody got any swords? Because you need a sword. And a couple spoke up and said, we've got two swords, Lord. And then after Jesus has prayed, the chief priests and a whole horde of blokes come up and they come to take Jesus captive. Judas betrays him. But Peter, I'm the man. No one's going to take Jesus without me, you know. Out comes a sword, steps forward, cuts off Marcus's ear. I'll show you. Come on, you want Jesus? You've got to do it through me. And Jesus says, Peter, not like that. Stoops down, picks up the bloke's ear, and sticks it back on again. Now, can you understand that Peter's a bit baffled? Because, you see, they all still think that Jesus is going to set up a nation in Israel. Don't quite understand what's going on. And Jesus said to those who came, he said, you got me. Let the disciples go. And they all ran off. And you know, when they took Jesus, Peter and John follow from a distance. We hear more about Peter. And what was going through his head? He followed him for 3 years. How? After all the miracles, he's seen people raised from the dead. He answered all sorts of, how could they be doing this to his Lord? And it was a cold time and he kind of got warmed by fire. And there was a servant going, she said, you're one of Jesus' servants. He said, no, 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 you got it wrong. Then another bloke comes up and he said, you're definitely a servant of Jesus, one of his disciples. He said, no, I'm not. I don't know the bloke. And then he's still keeping warm and he's watching Jesus and all the terrible things that are going on. And another one comes up and he says, you definitely are a disciple of Jesus. And Peter begins to swear. He says, I don't know the bleep, bleep, bleep bloke. And at that moment of time, he hears a cock crow. And he looks at Jesus and he sees Jesus look at him. Broken-hearted. He walked away and wept. They went for that terrible time as Jesus is crucified. The men are at a bit of a distance. The ladies are near to the cross because the blokes are scared that they're going to be executed if they get too near. An amazing account. The ladies first see the resurrected Jesus. And then there's two people. I was reading it this morning. Two people on a road and they're having a chat. And this bloke comes along. Suddenly they find out it's Jesus. And then they go back and they say, Jesus has really appeared and he's appeared to Peter. Now, we don't know the conversation he had with him. He just appeared to Peter. He obviously had a little chat. Peter must have been pleased about it. Anyhow, Jesus had told him to wait, and we've got 6 weeks to wait before Pentecost. And Peter gets a bit fed up. And he says, I don't know about you lot, I'm going fishing. So they get the boats out. And guess what happens? All night long, they fish. How many fish do you think they think? Anybody over here, how many fish do you think they caught? All night long, they're fishing. Zilch. Nothing. Then, it's getting light. It's been a total waste of time. They look on the beach, and they can see this fella that's got a fire. And this fella on the beach, he says, throw your net into the other side of the boat. You'll catch some fish. Maybe Peter should have remembered 3 years earlier. But they threw this boat and this net over, and there was so much fish. They began to heave it aboard, and while they're heaving it, John says to Peter, hey, Peter, that's Jesus. So Peter leaves everybody else. He just wants to see Jesus, sticks his coat on, jumps in the water, and comes to the shore. He's a bit nervous, and that they bring the fish in. I'll tell you what, Peter must have been a strong bloke. Because when Jesus asked him to go and get the fish, he grabs hold of the net and he drags in the net. It's got 164 fish. Quite a strong bloke. But anyhow, there's this little conversation that goes on later on between Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you. Now, I've probably said this before, the bit of a play on words here. There's two Greek words. One is agape, that's talking about unconditional love of God. Another one that's phileto, which is kind of like best friends. And Jesus said to Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know that I phileto. You know, he couldn't say that. He said, you know, we're kind of best friends. So Jesus said, well, take care of the lambs. And then another time Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter says, you know, Lord, I'm kind of like phileto, best friends with you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time, and it's incredible, sometimes pain gets deeper. And a third time Jesus said, and he says to him, do you really phileto me? You're really my best friend. And Peter is just wounded deep inside. And he said, Lord, you know that I phileto you. You know that we're best friends. And so Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Now, there's something that's going on here that I think is very important for us to understand. God doesn't just want to produce leaders. He doesn't want to produce people who can do stuff. What he wants is people who are, first off, passionate about him. And each time when he challenged Peter about his commitment to him, he said, do this. And really what God wants to examine your heart and my heart today is, do you really love me? Is it unconditional love that you have to me? And in the response of our heart, maybe he'll have some stuff for us to do. But it's what we do out of love. We don't do stuff because we're good at doing stuff. We don't do stuff because we can do stuff. We do it from a heart of love for Jesus. Because Jesus said there was going to be a time when he's judging people and he says, you gave me a cup of water. And someone would say, I never gave you a cup of water. And Jesus said, as much as you did it for somebody else, you did it for me. And we need to know that what we do is out of love for our Savior Jesus. Now, you know the Pentecost story. Because on that day, as they waited, the Spirit of God came upon them. And they began to speak in different language, and a whole lot of stuff was going on. But Peter stands up and speaks. And he says to them, this is what God has said. Now, I want to tell you, if you look at Peter's life, I want to suggest the beginning of Acts that I... In Acts chapter 1, perhaps you look at it when you're on your own. Peter isn't the brash, I can do it leader. He doesn't say, we will do this. He said, the scripture says. And then on another occasion, he says, the scripture says. Because you see, part of what had happened to Peter is that he'd been broken. All his confidence, all his strength wasn't sufficient. And sometimes God takes us to that place of being broken. It's because that's part of the journey. It's because part of what he wants to do in our lives. Maybe you're struggling at some point. I want you to just encourage you, because God's going to take you through it. He doesn't leave you in it, he takes you through it. But it's part of his character building process. So maybe there's something today that you need to repent of, say sorry to God. Maybe you've been doing things, stuff for him, but not out of love, motivated by doing what it is you do. Maybe you just need to fall in love with him again. Maybe you need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. Can I just pray?